Any application, possibly? Anybody? Okay. Let me just read again from Romans 14. Paul, writing through the Holy Spirit. You have no right to criticize your brother or look down on him. Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Yes, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So don't criticize each other anymore. Try instead to live in such a way that you will never make your brother stumble by letting him see you doing something that he thinks is wrong. That's always our focus. Playing to an audience of one, understanding that our life is a life of need for accountability, and we need help with that. So when you develop a conviction, and especially if it's new, and it's something that you've not really clarified with the Lord, and you want to write out and ask him to give application for life change, be sure that you ask somebody for accountability help, because we need each other. Seldom do I see a guy that can go it alone. Matter of fact, it's very clear in the scriptures that God never saved anybody to themselves to live the Lone Ranger life in Christianity. As you know, he appointed 12, and many times they went in pairs, two by two. They came back and they gave stories of what they saw happen. And he empowered them. He told them, you know, go kind of empty-handed and go by faith, looking for me to meet your needs. And then when you come back, you're going to have testimony of what God has done. And that happens out of developing convictions, if you will, out of your life. Understanding life change is slow for most people. We were talking that about over that at our lunch table today. Every now and then, God gives you kind of instantaneous inoculation of something that he delivers you from. But most of the time, that really isn't the way it works. Life change is very slow. Typically, I've spent many, many years now discipling many men. And I think it's 3 to 5 years for a guy to really embrace the Lordship of Christ, if you will. Really understanding, giving your life fully to the Lord. Walking in victory and dealing with a lot of sin issues. However, if you will get a conviction from God on weak areas of your life that are going to put you in the ditch or that are going to keep you falling in and out of the ditch, where you can draw the line in the sand, if you will, and have accountability with a godly brother or somebody that really cares for your soul and will ask you the honest questions and to keep in your face ongoing, and eventually you have life change, and then you can look back and you'll see victory in your life over whatever that area is. But never ever think that you're not going to be tempted like all men are, because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Like men, we're all tempted in every area. Only one was without sin, and he's the one that can deliver us from the temptation and make a way of escape. And that's what that principle is. I'll conclude this morning with a couple of thoughts, and that is, in my own life, I have had convictions in area where I knew that I needed correction. And I would write them out, and I would go before the Lord, and God would give me through the Word of God what the right way to think and act is in those areas. And so it comes from the Scripture on the vertical, and then from godly men who have had years of walking with the Lord, a strong testimony of being patriarchal and having victory and having an understanding of how to do this. That's why we need each other so bad. And we need encouragement. Don't ever get discouraged when you fail or when you fall, you know, beside. That's why we need to have a brother. You know, in Ecclesiastes 4, you know, it's two is better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. For if one falls, the other can pick him up. But woe is the one that falls that have no one to pick him up. And so that's why, you know, it's biblical. I was meeting with a young man. Actually, I took a train from nearby where I lived because it was new in town. And it was a rapid transit system. And he worked for a bank, and I would go down and meet him and do Operation Timothy in a hotel where we had a nice setting. And I was just kind of going through life, sharing some things with him, and all of a sudden, we hit a bump in the road, and I didn't hear from him for a while. And then he asked me if we could meet, and he had some things he wanted to say to me. And I said, sure. And so probably a month went by, and we met. He said, Dave, he said, I've just been so embarrassed to reveal these things to you, because I thought that if I told you, you'd never want to see me again. But now I feel like I can trust you. Here it is. College, one night stand on the beach. I have a daughter. The daughter is now 4 years old. After meeting with you and in the scripture, I'm convicted that I no longer should try to win the court battle, proving that I'm not the father, but that I need to own the responsibility of being the father. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to move back home. And the mother has already said that she would allow me the opportunity to be the father of the child. He moved back home. He really had nothing. And my wife's folks lived in a community nearby in a retirement facility. And so we were able to continue this Paul-Timothy relationship. And I'd go across the bay. It was Tampa and St. Petersburg. And over a period of time, when the daughter came walking up his driveway, she was a spitting image of him. He's an Italian, dark-haired, good-looking, dark eyes, black hair, just as pretty as a picture. Sent me a picture to see her. And the mother had the presence of not a believer, but just the state of the presence that every time a birthday or Christmas would come along, she'd put a gift from her from the father of her life underneath the tree or for her to open. Dad's away on business, but he wanted to be sure you had a gift to open, if you can imagine. Well, another thing that happened is he said, I have wronged a lot of people financially. And I said, oh, well, I said, let me pray with you over that. And he said, well, yeah, do, but I've wronged the IRS. I've cheated and stealed. I was in the banking loan business. I was selling commercial bank. I just have a trail. And he said, I am convicted that I need to make restitution. And I said, okay, let's pray over that. A few months went by. He all of a sudden got a new job in sales software. He was in a Ben's clothing store, went into the dressing room, and on the seat was a brown paper bag. And he opened it up, and it was full of money. And it just froze. He grabbed that, took the suit, put it back on the rack, went immediately to the police station, gave him the money, and said, I found this, it's not mine. And they said, thank you, sir. In 90 days, if it's not claimed, you get the money. And guess what? It wasn't claimed. He called me. And he said, Dave, you won't believe this. He said, it's thousands of dollars in this bag. And I think it's going to make restitution for all of that I've stolen, including the IRS. Would you pray with me? I need a Christian attorney. I need to come to Atlanta. I need to sit down. I need to review step by step what I need to do. And you know, he went to every place. A couple just gave him grace, said, thank you very much. Just because you're so honest, we erase it, including the IRS, if you can imagine. They just never had. Come to the local IRS, confess, wanting to make restitution, and write it off. He is the greatest joy to me today. Lord saved his daughter. She's married with two children. They live in the Northeast, walking with the Lord. He's very successful in software sales in the health insurance industry. To the glory of God, he gives 70% of his income. I'm not going to tell you who it is. He gives 70% of his income to the Lord and lives on 30%. He makes a lot of money, but still, the idea that God changes a life through conviction, through the Word of God, through accountability, and then look at the life that the guy lives. He's late 50s now, and wife's strong with a believer, and he does disciple men. But see the joy? See the joy of changed life of a man that gets a conviction from God, wants accountability, and God gives it to him, and God answers his prayer. I mean, that's phenomenal. Really, it is. I just share that story, not because it's so big, but because it's so simple if we'll do what God says and follow through and believe God for the result. We can't outgive God. That's the other thing that he learned. And anyway, it's just such a joy. That's not my topic, folks. This afternoon, I want to talk on, in conclusion, another area that I spent a lot of time in, and it's in prayer. And in John chapter 17, Jesus, in my opinion, gives the epitome of prayer and the direction of prayer for us, not only in how he verbalizes at the end of life before he goes to the cross, his heartbeat with his Heavenly Father, and the words that he says, and the appreciation that he has to fulfill the call in his life, but then how he prays, what he prays, and how it influences your and my prayer life, and also that we're an answer to Jesus' prayer ourselves. It's really something. I'm going to read it again in the Living Letters. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, the time has come. Reveal the glory of your Son so that he can give the glory back to you. For you have given him authority over every man and woman in all the earth. He gives eternal life to each one that you have given him. And this is the way we have eternal life, by knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that you sent to earth. I brought you glory to here on earth by doing everything that you told me to do. And now, Father, reveal my glory as I stand in your presence, the glory that we shared before the world began." Isn't that something? Talk about a life purpose fulfilled fully with no questions. Did I do it well? And then he prays, "I told these men about you. They were in the world, but then you gave them to me. Actually, they were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed you. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the commands that you gave me. And they've accepted them, and they know of certainty that I came down to earth from you, and they believe that you sent me. My plea is not for the world, but for those that you have given me, because they belong to you. All of them, since they are mine, belong to you, and you have given them back to me when everything else is yours. And so they do. So they are my glory. Now I'm leaving the world, and I'm leaving them behind, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your care, all those that you have given me, so that they will be united just as we are, with nothing missing. During my time here, I have kept safe within your family all of those you gave me. I guarded them so that you would not, or so that they would not perish, except the son of hell, as the scriptures foretold. And now I am coming to you. I have told them many things while I was with them, so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your commands, and the world hates them because they didn't fit in with me, just as I don't. As I'm asking you to take them out of the world, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from Satan's power. They are not part of this world any more than I am. Make them pure, Holy Father, through teaching them your words of truth. As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I consecrate myself to meet their need for growth in truth and holiness. And then finally, I'm not praying for those alone, but also for the future believers who will come to me because of the testimony of these. My prayer for all of them For they will be one heart and mind, just as you and I are, Father. Just as you are in me, I am in you. So they will be in us, and the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, the glorious unity of being one, as we are. I in them, you in me, all being perfected into one, so that the world will know that you sent me, and all will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want them with me. These you've given me, so that they can see my glory. I gave you the glory because you loved me before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I know you, and these disciples know that you sent me. I have revealed you to them and will keep on revealing you so that the mighty love that you have for me may be in them and I in them. Let me pray for that. Oh, Lord, unbelievable. Whew. What awesome heart. You, child of God, who came to earth sinless and lived a sinless life with only one purpose, and that's to redeem each of us. And we're a part of this prayer. Oh, God, we can never thank you enough for this third part of the prayer, that you're praying for those that would believe on the name of the disciples, that would continue to reproduce this to the ends of the earth. Oh God, give us a sense of urgency, I pray, for life to live with an eternal focus in these days that you've given us. And not only that, but give us belief that you'll give us this kind of fruit, as the disciples were prayed over by you and continue to be praying over by you because you intercede in our behalf constantly. Oh God, may we do the same for each other and for those that are hopeless and on the outside that really need to understand what it is to be forgiven, past, present, and future. Be in our midst as I impart a few thoughts from personalizing this prayer, I pray in Jesus' name. Whew, the older I get, the harder it is for me to talk. Think about the God of the universe. You know, I don't read the Living Bible very often because it's so descript. it's so easy to read, but it just defines simplicity, and he verbalizes it in such a personal way that it's like a father reading to his son, or just reading without writing it out and sharing his heart. And that's exactly what we have. Before Jesus ends and goes to the cross, this is his greatest prayer. A friend of mine that's a mentor, Gail Jackson, he looks at this as God's report card, Jesus' report card back to the Father. And he's given a report on what it was that he gave his life to. And he's got these 11, of course, that are going to go on. And his greatest desire is that they will continue in the Word, continue to embrace the life of Christ, and continue to be faithful and know that their life is going to be impactful in another life that's coming along in the trail, if you will, of spiritual multiplication. I don't know how that turns your crank, but it really excites me. When in my prayer life, and I'm praying, and I've got this list of people that I pray that are disciples, I pray for their faithfulness. I pray specifically what God is praying, that they would be word keepers, that they would really honor the Lord with their life, that they would make good choices as they go along, and that we could dialogue on that when we meet and when we talk. And that, who are you praying for that are lost, that needs to know what we have, that we can participate with him? One of my disciples is so precious because he disciples men constantly, and he's been here before, Rob Ketter. And he has a guy that's an alumni of his college, Colgate, and he went to a meeting at this guy's house. He's much younger than Rob, and just connected. And then Rob offered a John study to this fellow. And this has been going in and out over a period of years. Rob took him to a meeting recently, and I had met him at another meeting. And when I walked over to shake his hand, he said, "It's so good to see you. I'd love to have lunch with you sometime." And I said, let's make it happen. We'll put it on the calendar. And so the very next week, Rob and this fellow and I met for lunch. And he looked at me and he said, Dave, he said, now I've heard several stories about transformation. What's yours? And so I had the joy of sharing my relationship, how I came to know Christ, what my focus is of my life in Christ. And then Rob says, and Dave has really impacted my life. And, you know, he starts to talk about the relationship that we had. And this guy's just sitting there. He's real successful with Goldman Sachs. He just has a few clients, but they're really, really rich. And so he's got kind of the world by the tail, but he's empty. And he's searching, and he's going through the book of John with Rob. And here he is, future fruit for both of us. I've been tracking with Rob for 18 years. And we still get together with fresh fruit of where we're sowing seeds, where we're applying the principle of the Word of God like this. And it just breaks my heart. It's just such a thrill when I walk away. And then I pray for Jamie every day. God, reveal yourself to him. Bring him to the end of himself. Show him his need, his great need for a Savior, to be forgiven, and to be a part of John 17, if you will. Well, the first part of this prayer is about developing purpose for your life. If you want to see God's purpose statement for your life, just read John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, and he very succinctly verbalizes what the commission that the Father gave him in heaven before he went to earth, born of a virgin, birthed, lived a life of 3 years, as you know, at 30, and then death, burial, and resurrection, and then intercession with the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. But there was a life of purpose. What is your purpose? Have you defined who you are in Christ? I just wrote a couple of thoughts. I don't want to go into the subject of purpose because it would take too much time. But where am I going and why am I going there will define your purpose. Two questions. Where am I going? Why am I going there? It defines what you do and don't do. There are certain things that God has just put in me with a desire that's from him to say yes to. And when I have that well defined, it's easy for me to say, no, I won't pray about doing that. No, that's not a fit for me. And I don't feel guilty by saying no to a lot of things, because a lot of people could do a lot of things well that I'm not equipped and called to do. So I don't want to be all things to all men. So having a defined purpose really helps me. Also, it drives and it keeps me motivated. You can't measure it. You can only live it. My whole desire is to impact men with the gospel, to come know him and grow in him, and then to see that reproduce. And I've got a few other things that I, you know, put into my life's purpose statement. It's so critical to know that you're answering and playing to an audience of one, that you only have one life to live. You want to live it productively and effectively as best as you know how, fruitfully for the Lord, and he wants to give you fruit for your witness. And so it's really critical that you have your life purpose well defined. I understand Bruce Witt, whom I know you know because he's out of here, wrote a book on it recently, so I would encourage you to grab a hold of Bruce's latest writing, because Bruce lives a very purposeful life.
Hey, Dave.
Yes?
Could you give an example of things you might say no to?
Sure. Yeah. I can be around a group of people, and they will ask me, well, Dave, we've got a situation over here. And they'll tell me who is involved in it, and they'll say, you know, would you come over and teach a series on something? And I won't say no right up front, but I'll be very discerning. Who is it? Who are they about? What are they about? Because I'm only about one thing. And as people are around me, they know that I'm sold out to making disciples. And I want to see disciples reproduce to the fourth generation and beyond. And so if it involves people that I could influence and share testimony of what I'm doing with you and biblical principles that come out of my purpose for living, then I do that. And I'm very happy to do that. But there's all kinds of opportunities that come Christians' way to allow you to want you to, you know, do this, share this, go here, go there. And before you know it, you can be going in all kinds of directions and you lose your total focus and your purpose. And that's the enemy's greatest toy, I think, with believers, is to get you to be all things to all men and effective with none. Well, never mind. That's not a good statement. So the greatest thing, then, that we do for people that we spend time with is to manifest God, which is what Jesus prayed over with the disciples, in the life of other people. And so, well, what does that look like? Well, it's practically, how is God working in your life? What do you see Him doing? What failures have you had in your own life where, as a result, you've learned course correction, and now you see God moving you in an effective movement of life, if you will. And I won't take time to go into a lot of those stories out of my own life, but I've had lots of defeats. Matter of fact, when I first was called to the ministry, the leader of the ministry started saying to people that Dave has left a lucrative business and now he's going to steal from businessmen in their pockets in order to make a living. Seriously. Well, I had to go and confront that, but God used that. Because you see, my expectation then became on men, who gives what, and you kind of, all of a sudden, you can start favoring your good big givers. And then God gave me a life verse, Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, because my expectation is from Him alone. You can write that down, but that's between me and God. And that gave me the freedom now. I don't look to anybody about their pocketbooks or what their status of living is or anything. I'm sorry, I got off track a little bit from your question, but that's how you continue to live a very narrow, focused life, and you know, you don't get spread out very far. So I'm asked to share, lead small groups and different things. And, well, I will pray about it, but I sense that I can't even really be open to pray about it because I'm not called to that. There would be weekly times where this gathering of believers would be together. And it's kind of a holy huddle to me. And what happens with the holy huddle is it's no longer green and it doesn't grow. It just ripens. And I see it as Christians rotting together, if you will. When you green, you grow. And when you continue to live these principles with tenacity and lifestyle, then you're always going to see new fruit because it's in line with God's prayer. I want to pray the way Jesus prays. And I want to pray exactly how He prays because He answers the Father to the Son, to the disciples, and to me because I'm a part of the prayer. And so are you. You came to faith through this process. 1979, I was discipling a fellow. Fella came into a prayer group, and we were just kind of going around asking for prayer for each other. And he said, you can pray for me. I'm not a Christian. And so, of course, you know, the guy that had the harvesting complex jumped on him immediately, took him outside, stuck him through the steps to peace with God, and all of a sudden the guy disappears. And we don't hear from him again. But one day he did come back, and he sat next to me. And then he looked at me and he said, wonder if you'd have lunch with me sometime. I said, sure, I'd love to do that. So we had lunch, and he said, I understand that there's some answers from the Bible for life's questions. I'm really not a Christian, and I don't know how to become one. He said, I need to tell you, I'm in a study down the street at a big church, and the teacher is a professor at Georgia Tech, and we're studying Chuck Colton's book, Born Again. I don't know if you're old enough to know that he wrote this after he was in prison and came out from a whitewater. And he said that the teacher doesn't know how to be born again, but he's teaching it from the book. And I don't get it. And I went up to him and he said, well, you need to go. There's a group of guys down the street here and they can tell you the answer to that question. So John and I started to meet. 2 years later, American Motors is bought by Chrysler. They're folding the Atlanta office. I'll never forget the time when my wife was discipling his wife and I'm discipling him. Woe is me, I've got to move. I don't want to move. I've moved several times in the auto industry, and I don't want to move. I said, John, you're one of the answers to my prayer. I said, I've been asking God to send men, and he's going to go to Cincinnati. Well, he went to Cincinnati, and the first few guys that he met with just, you know, were kind of flameouts, if you will. Then all of a sudden, he met a guy, and the guy's named Mike Marker. And Mike Marker came alongside, and Mike just bought it lock, stock, and barrel. He ate and slept it. He picked up on it. John's wife, because she was discipled through Timothy, could disciple Mike's wife, Carol. They were both named Carol. And about 2 years ago, I was asked to come back. There's a fellow here by the name of Ross that has a picture of this. But I was asked to come back because they wanted to display at a key man meeting how this all got started. It started in Atlanta with Dave Hill, John Bird, Mike Marker, and it just went on stools right down the line. Now that is the epitome of the answer, John 17. God allowed me to participate in the process. I don't get any credit for that except that he allows fruit for our witness, fruit for our life. When you don't know, you can't measure the impact that you're having on the life of men when you meet with men. So we meet with men when they're nowhere, so to speak, and we stay with them. We were a ministry supply to Cincinnati when they were starting a new work. We would send guys up there to share testimony. We went up there to do men's retreat. We continued to do that all these years. But the point is, when God does a work and he ignites it and it becomes fruitful, before you know it, the thing just multiplies all over the place. God is only about men and the souls of people. Keep them in the Word. I'm sorry, in the world. So guys, what is the greatest temptation that we have in the world? Materialism. Materialism, right? In Matthew 6, Jesus addresses this. Matter of fact, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives, many nuggets of thought to this. But he says, do not lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then along further down, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Now, I know this from experience, from my own life, having been delivered from the anxiety of money, the desire to make more money and steward money and just be money occupied, like Larry Burkett said, 80% of our thinking is all about money all the time. The reason that that is because you're not thinking about God all the time. You don't believe that He'll meet your needs. The greatest thing that I ever did was to leave and be 100% dependent on God to meet all of my needs. I'm not saying you need to do that in order to get a grip on it. Some of you may need to do that. But in any event, when you're fully dependent on everything from the Lord, then you know the hand of God is going to do exactly what He says it's going to do. And you can live out Matthew 6, where He goes through 25 through 34, where he talks about the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, and then he throws in the richest guy he ever made and the wisest guy. And he says, and he was not arrayed like lilies and birds. So what does that say? It's not about what you can produce. As a matter of fact, that guy died miserably, and not died miserably in the end, but he was headed for the grave in a miserable way because he wrote about it in Ecclesiastes in 12 chapters, and at the very end, he said, this is the conclusion, love God and you know, serve man, because that's the holy duty of man. And, you know, in other words, just love the Word and live for it. So, here we have examples of how not to do it. Here we have warnings. Don't go this way. So what does it take to develop a conviction that you're going to believe God for provision and live it? He will do it. You cannot outgive God. I've never missed a meal. I've been doing this since 1978. This is a long time. I'm in my mid-70s. Listen, Rathkamp and I are rich men. Do you know that? I'm serious. We're rich men. We're debt-free. We got money. We've got resources. We can't outgive God. I'm not saying don't continue to support it. I'm saying to you, this is a testimony of walking with God, believing God, living for it, and He'll do it. And He will do it for you, and He does it for us, and He'll do it for everybody. Sanctify them through the Word. Thy Word is truth. So ultimately, the work of God through the Holy Spirit of God, through each person, is the focus of our life and the influence of our life. So we need to stay real focused in the Word, very sensitive to sin, accountability to the life that we're living, so that we stay in the trench of going forward on the vertical so that we don't go to the ditch. I'm around some young guys and they say, Dave, whatever you do, don't quit doing what you do and go and retire and go off, you know, to the beach someplace and disappear on us. I say, why? Well, you know why, he says. We need patriarchs. We need guys finishing well. We need guys going to the grave with their boots on, with the gospel in the focus of their forefront. Well, that's a conviction that I have. And I really want to finish well. And so I go before the Lord often. And so if He gives me what infirmity that's going to come my way, because if you live long enough, something's going to happen. But the greatest thing that I want to have happen is that my character honors the Lord and my testimony is never defrayed, if you will. How are we doing on time here? And then, in the end, ultimately, in the latter part, I'm just kind of tying this all together, is we really do live an accountable life for the end of life. I was going to read this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged and have our lives laid bare before Him. Each of us will receive whatever he deserves for the good or bad things that he has done in his earthly body. The beauty is that we don't know how we're doing until it's all over. Also, the beauty is he has given us enough information that we can really spend time with him, where we can really define who we are, how he's gifted us, how he's called us, what influence that we can have with him, and we can see our character being developed that's worth reproducing, and also the fruit from our life that other people knock on the door and they want what we have. And that is what we're going to take to heaven, and we're going to give an account. I don't want to go off on a tangent about rewards, but it's really important that you understand the things you say and the things you do, you're going to give an account for. You are. So am I. I don't know how it grips you, but it sure grips me. It's very convicting to me. Mm-hmm. And so finally, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you'll have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's John 16:33. So expect a lot of flack. Expect arrows. Expect criticisms. Oh, there's many times I get criticized. Our guy will say, well, how long have you been doing this? Well, tell me about some of the guys. They say, is that all? You know what their thoughts are. You know, after all these years, you ought to be seeing thousands of Jesus freaks, or whatever they want to call them, that have come to know Christ. And then how it works. We don't know. Every now and then I get to see a John Bird move to Cincinnati who impacts another guy. And then they ask me to come up. And then, whew, what a tearful night that was. I think it was the seventh guy at the end of the line. He's looking. He's crying. He said, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. Of course, then I'm crying. That's the picture. That's the picture. God lets us in on what He's in on. There isn't anything that equals it. I'm going to read one last portion of Scripture, if I can find it. Just thought this is Raff Camp and my ending. Excuse me, just a minute. Any dialogue anybody wants to have while I'm trying to find my piece of paper? Anyone? Quiet group. Of course, this is the hardest session. Your bellies are full of sugar.
How do you encourage yourself when you're going through the tribulation?
Well, I've got guys like Rhett that I can talk to, and we talk fairly often, for one. I have men that I'm aligned to in my city that I desire accountability with, and we meet, and you know, we discuss. Life, real life, it's full of persecution. It's difficult. It's very hard, and arrows come from all over the place. They do, and God doesn't want us not to expect it. He says, expect persecution because I was persecuted. So as I was persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. But most of it has to do with standing for your faith in the midst of the lost that says, you're nuts. Get out of here. I don't want anything to do with it. You know, that's crazy talk. I mean, that's fine. I understand because I've been there. I understand the mindset. They're lost. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're self-centered. They have no ability to think and act differently. That's another reason that we can't have a lot of understanding and spending time with non-Christians in the Scripture where they're going to have takeaways. What we're looking for is when we spend time is that they will develop a conviction from the Spirit of God teaching so that they'll be more aware of their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. Not that they're going to be able to grow in experience. 1 Corinthians 2 makes it clear. There's no discernment with the lost. Can't get it. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. Anything else? I was going to read Ecclesiastes 12 in the Living Letters, and I brought it, and I'll tell you, I can't find it. But it's just so typical, Rathy, of where we're heading. We're, you know, we'll be without teeth, and you remember what that looked like?
Very descriptive.
Very descriptive. Yeah, I've never seen it. Yeah, does anybody have a phone? The Living Bible on the phone?
The Bible app does not have the Living Bible.
Doesn't it? I have it. It's such a good conclusion. Because it's so descript at the end of Solomon's life. Oh, it's the 12th chapter. Can you read it? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. And just go through the chapter. Do you mind coming up and
this is in the Living Testament or
the Living Bible.
Living Bible?
Yeah. I don't know where I did it. Is it on there?
Yeah.
Thanks.
Can you read that?
Yeah. So here it is. It says, don't let the excitement of being young cause you to forget about your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before the evil years come when you no longer enjoy living. It's going to be too late then to try to remember Him when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are dim to your old eyes, and there's no silver lining left among your clouds. For there will come a time when your limbs will tremble with age, your strong legs will become weak, your teeth will be too few to do their work, and there will be blindness too. Then your lips will be tightly closed while eating when your teeth are gone. You'll awaken at dawn with the first note of the birds, but you yourself will be deaf and tuneless with quavering voice. You'll be afraid of heights and of falling, a white-haired, withered old man dragging himself along without sexual desire, standing at death's door and nearing his everlasting home as the mourners go along the streets. Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the gold bowl is broken, before the pitcher is broken at the fountain and the wheel is broken at the cistern. Then the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. All is futile, says the preacher, utterly futile. But then, because the preacher was wise, he went on teaching the people all he knew. He collected proverbs, he classified them, for the preacher was not only a wise man, but he was a good teacher. He not only taught what he knew to the people, but he taught them an interesting manner. The wise man's words are like goads, and they spur to action. They nail down important truths. Students are wise who master what their teachers tell them. But, my son, be warned, there's no end of opinions ready to be expressed. Studying them can go on forever, and it becomes exhausting. Here is my final conclusion. Fear God, obey His commandments, for this is the entire duty of man. For God will judge us for everything that we do, including every hidden thing, good or bad. Is that not some description? If we live long enough. Walt Hendrickson is in his 80s now, just as a testimony. A godly patriarch of ours who's influenced many of us, maybe many in this room, lived for many years in San Diego, beautiful, you know, looking over the ocean and all. But he's at a stage and an age now where he needs help. And so he's moved to Indianapolis where his only son and family live. And they've got him an apartment to live in, and then it's going to be a care center in stages. And he's at the place where he'll continue to minister and talk as long as he can, but he's becoming more feeble. And if you hear and you listen to him, his voice is quivering, and so is mine. And it's just a little bit more difficult to communicate the truth. So all we're saying as we get to this stage and age of life is God has given us a life that has been a great thrill and joy to live. And yes, it's a fruitful life because we've been purposeful to seek God, to trust Him, to believe Him for fruit, and then we're available to meet needs as it comes across our path. And He says, I will give you fruit for your life. By their fruits you will know them. And so I'm standing here with conviction to you who are younger. Grab hold of it now, as Dave and I did back when we were 30, in our 30s, and get a hold of it, knowing that could be your last day tomorrow. We don't know. And we've read about that over and over. But I challenge you, take a look at your life. What are you giving your life to? What's the most significant thing in your life? What do you toy with the most of the time? What's your thought life about? And process that down. Get it into the scriptures. Get it into writing. Get a life worth emulating. A fruitful life, making disciples that reproduce other disciples. In God's timing, and you can't, again, nowhere to control it, but in time, He gives you fruit for the effort. So let me just thank the Lord for our time, and we can dialogue if we need to. Oh God, what a great God you are. Whew, awesome, just awesome. Thanks for the privilege to give me an opportunity to share just some thoughts from you and from life's experiences. And you are so faithful. And you do what you say you're going to do. And this prayer is so convicting. Here you are at the end of life. physical life on earth before going back to heaven, and you're recounting the fact that you lived a purposeful life. You did all that the Father entrusted you to do, and the Father is honored and glorified by the life that you lived to the glory of the Father. And now you're going back, and just before you head back and go through the most agonizing time of life, where actually you really didn't even want to do it in the end because you knew the pain that set before you was going to be so hard, to go to the cross, spread your blood on the ground, and to die, bury, and resurrect again on the third day in order to give each of us life. And then you reminded the Father through your faithfulness that you gave the first disciples the word, and you gave them your life, and they lived a life, and they didn't understand it all. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until the book of Acts that some of them really grasped what it was to follow you fully. Even though they had sold out and was going along, they just weren't empowered until the Spirit of God came upon them in Acts 1:8. And so, Lord, thank you that you allowed them to be faithful, write a lot of the scriptures in our behalf so that we can study it. And then the greatest prayer of all is the effect that it had on us. And we're here because you prayed through them to us, and we get to pray ongoing through the thread so that it will not be broken until you come again. Whew, unbelievable. What a great God you are. Thank you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.